This past week, I had the opportunity to take a few days for rest and reflection and getting ready for the holidays. It seems like in the ministry, September and October are a mad dash, and then comes Thanksgiving and Christmas, and so you kind of come up for air and take some air and dive back down under and keep swimming between now and the first of the year, and it was a blessing to take some time and just pause and look at where we're headed and what God would have us to do, and just kind of on a whim, right at the last, as I was getting ready to pull out for a few days with Terry, our daughter Danielle came by, and I said, "Hey, why don't you let Camden go with us, because he's going to be in school starting next year, and you know how it is when you're in school, you have to just go to school, you can't take time off, you got to stay right at it." I was trying to explain that to Camden. He does not understand it. He thinks school's going to be awesome. And he didn't understand the whole concept of get the time in with Papa while you can. He doesn't understand that. But how many of you students will testify that he'll understand what I'm talking about in a few years down the road? Yes. And so long story short, we had the joy of taking him with us for a few days. And he was a joy to have with us. And while we spent some time together, I took a walk one day, and I said, "Camden, come take a walk with Papa." And we walked out on the back part of our family farm, a piece of property my grandfather years ago had homesteaded. And we stood out on the edge of a canyon, and we were just looking there on that canyon rim. And just spending that time with Camden, I was thinking as I drove home, as I spent that time and about looking across the canyon and just talking to him about life and about the Lord and some of these different things. And I think tonight about the next generation, and this whole series is about the next generation. And I was talking to Camden, of course, don't get too close to the rim, and telling him about the mountain lions and the bears that live down there and how he doesn't want to get too close to it. And just trying to train him and help him to understand some of the dangers from one side to the other. You know, tonight, if you have children in your home or grandchildren, you have a great desire to see them safely get from one side to the other. You don't want to see them devoured by the roaring lion, Satan. You don't want to see them get too close to the precipice of sin. And the fact of the matter is tonight that every one of us in this room who are parents have a strong desire to see our children walk in the truth, to see them walk maybe a little more closely to the Lord than we did. On the way back from this time, a few days of rest that I took, I stopped at a restaurant over in Victorville, and we stopped at Rubio's restaurant and had a lobster burrito. Not quite as good as In-N-Out Burger, but I got to tell you, it was good. And I was sitting in there having that little lobster burrito there in that restaurant, and in came some of our West Coast Baptist College students, and they're over there working their way through college, and came in and said, "Hey, Pastor, how you doing?" I said, "Hey, doing great. Good to see you." And the first one I saw was Seth Brown. And as I saw Seth and shook his hand and just visited for a brief moment with him, I couldn't help but remember his father's heart for Seth. Now, I remember the last few times I talked to Brother Brown and how he would ask me one simple thing. He'd say, "Pastor, how's Seth doing? How's he doing in his preaching? How's he doing in his testimony? How's Seth doing in college?" And I thought to myself this past week about the fact that even though Brother Brown's health was failing, even though he had a sense that he would soon perhaps see the Lord, the one great consuming concern upon his heart was that his son was doing well spiritually, that his son was walking in truth. That was the overwhelming concern on Brother Tony Brown's heart. And I would say tonight, teenagers, children in this room, you'll probably never understand until perhaps you have your own children, the love your parents have for you, the overwhelming desire in their heart to see you live for Jesus Christ. Some of our teenagers, I'm confident, do not understand how their parents love them, how they sacrifice to put them in the Christian school, how they pray for them, and how they long to see them live out for the Lord. And you may not have sometimes the most expressive of parents, and I challenge you, parents, and I challenge you every day to tell your children you love them. I don't think there's a phone call I ever have with any of my four children that I don't end the phone call saying, "I love you." I just want them to know that every single day. And I challenge the parents, but I say to the teenagers, you may not hear that as often, but I guarantee you tonight, there's not a teenager in this room or a junior age child in this room that doesn't have a parent tonight that loves you deeply. They're bringing you here, even to church, because they love you so deeply. The Bible says in 3 John in verse 4, I have no greater joy than to know that my children walk in the truth. And I say to you tonight, God has blessed my life in many ways and blessed this church beyond my wildest dreams. And yet I say that had all of these things been accomplished and had my children not walked with Christ, then it would have not been as wonderful and sweet as it is tonight. The past few weeks we've seen several areas where we've tried to speak from the scriptures about how we might train our children in contentment and how we might train our children with respect to the laws and nature of God. And yet tonight we're going to see our most powerful resource as parents is not necessarily our teaching ability. It's not necessarily a certain seminars or a certain educational concepts. We're going to see our most powerful resource in parenting is prayer. Because every parent and every grandparent has come to a place in their life where you step back and you see, I could have done this better, and I wish I would have done that better, and there seems to be not many things I can do now, but there's one thing I can do, and that is I can pray for my family, and I can remember them before the throne of grace. You see, when we work, we work. But when we pray, God works. And we must understand tonight, as J. Sidlow Baxter once said, men may spurn our appeals, reject our message, oppose our arguments, despise our persons, but they are helpless against our prayers. I remember one time I must have been a bad boy after church. I forget what I had done exactly. I just know my mother was frustrated with me. A lot of times for me as a preacher's kid, it was dad was maybe counseling after church. And so I was just a lot of times playing after church and running around church, hiding in the bushes, scaring people, doing all kinds of things. And a lot of times I'd be told to, you know, get into the car, and it didn't happen immediately. And it was probably something along that line. And I was just big enough. I remember my mother giving me a spanking after church, and mothers that love their sons do that periodically when their sons disobey. And someday we'll have a message on that perhaps. But she was giving me a spanking, and I think it was the first time she realized, you know what, he hardly feels this. Now, just make no mistake, I never had that thought with my father one time in my entire life. There was undeniable pain when that happened with him. But with my mother, it just got to the point where, I mean, she's 5'3 and just maybe 100 pounds or something, and she could wail on me as hard as she could, and it just didn't have much of an effect at all. And she realized it that night. And I even thought to myself, you know, Mom doesn't even realize it, but she's not making much of an influence on me with all this spanking because I can hardly feel it. And even though she was using a belt as she spanked me and just swinging away, it just wasn't affecting me. Like with my father, for him, I'd put on 6 or 8 pairs of underwear if I knew I was going to be spanked. If I was planning on being disobedient, I always planned protection and so forth for the process. But nothing like that was needed with my mother. And I had a little bit, frankly, of kind of an proudful spirit about it. I thought, you know, I've reached the age where I can kind of do what I want to do. Mom can spank me. It doesn't even matter. I don't even feel it really. That was kind of the thought I had. But I'll never forget a few days after that, walking by her bedroom, 4289 Yerba Buena Way, San Jose, California. I can see the bedroom today in my mind. It was the very place where I accepted Christ as Savior. Green carpet, had a little elevated step up to the bed area. And I remember walking by and hearing my mother talk to somebody. And I thought perhaps she was on the phone. And I remember walking by again later and she was still talking. I remember stepping in. And I remember hearing my mother pray for me. And I remember hearing her ask God to use me. I have it home tonight. I meant to bring it and put it on the screens. And I have the little dedicatory bulletin from when I was dedicated, and it says in the bulletin, the rose on the Lord's table today is to commemorate the dedication of Paul Chapel by his parents to the Lord Jesus Christ. And my mother was praying, Lord, we dedicated him to you, and God, I need you to touch his heart and mold his heart and help him to live for you. And I got to tell you something, I could withstand my mother's spankings, but I could never withstand my mother's prayers. There was something about the prayers, and even to this day, though I have a mother who struggles with Alzheimer's and often cannot remember certain details, I know that she prays daily for me to this very moment of my life. And I'm so thankful to God that I had a mother who could pray. You may not feel like your discipline always goes just exactly right, and you may not know how to counsel a 17-year-old rebellious child, and you may not always know exactly what to do in a given circumstance regarding athletics or geometry or some other issue that comes your way. But there's one thing every parent here tonight could do for your child. You could pray for your child. And you could learn how to be a better prayer warrior. Oh, listen, this is one thing you cannot afford to get wrong. There are many things that you may do wrong as a parent. I certainly did. But there's one thing you cannot afford to fail in. There's one area you must not fail your child in. And that is the area of prayer. Praying for your children. You'll never be a perfect parent, but you can be a praying parent. You'll never be a perfect parent, but you can be a praying parent. And I challenge every parent here tonight, make sure that the Heavenly Father hears about your kids daily. That could be a simple goal from this message. My Heavenly Father will hear about my children every day. My Heavenly Father will hear the names of my children every day. My Heavenly Father will know the needs of my child every day. That's one thing that I can do. Now, tonight's message is not homiletically sound. I will admit that for the young theologians. It is not an expository message. But tonight's message is a biblically based message of principles about how to pray for our children. I want to say, first of all, tonight, moms and dads, you ought to pray the prayer of dedication for your children. Hannah said in 1 Samuel 1 and verse 11, "Then will I give him unto the Lord all the days of his life." Hannah lived about 1050 B.C. Hannah brought Samuel to the tabernacle, and she wanted so much, Hannah came to the tabernacle and wanted so much for Samuel to be born. And she said that God, if you'll allow me a child, I'll allow him and give him to you for the service of the tabernacle with Eli. And she prayed and she said, "God, I vow this vow to you that if you'll give me this man child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life." Moms and dads, I believe that every parent ought to do what the parents did here last Sunday morning and dedicate their children publicly to the Lord. I think it's a wonderful thing. But I believe we ought to give our children to the Lord every day. And I believe sometimes as parents, so oftentimes desirous and possessive of our children in somewhat of a natural way, a tendency, we also need to mindfully daily say, "Lord, this is not my possession. This is not my heritage. Children are the heritage of the Lord." And here we see Hannah saying in verse 11, "Then will I give him, I will bestow him." And when we give our children to the Lord and consecrate them to the Lord, we're following a biblical pattern. Psalm 127, we learned a few weeks ago, children are the heritage of the Lord. And I want to challenge you as a parent that as you pray for your children, first and foremost, you would pray, "Father, I dedicate my child to you. This is not my child, this is your child." And may we, in this hour of possessiveness, and in this hour, oftentimes, of wanting to have some measure of control, and certainly a parent has the right to a measure of that, but may we always remember that God is ultimately in control, that He is the owner and the giver of every good gift, including children. I challenge you as parents tonight, pray for the dedication of your children. Pray that God would be glorified in their lives and dedicate them anew and afresh. And remind your children of this fact. And tell your children, as my parents said often, "We have dedicated you to the Lord. We are raising you for the Lord. You belong to the Lord. Whatever you do for the Lord, we'll rejoice with you in that. We want you to know that this is the reason that you were born. Not that you would fulfill the desires of our heart, but that you would honor God's heart and that you would honor the Lord. You don't belong to us. You belong to Him." You see, that gives them a completely different reasoning for living right and doing right, because they've been taught from an early age that they do not belong to you. And there's something greater than all honoring the chapel name or the Williams name or the Furso name or the Downey name. There's something far greater than my family name, and that is His name. And I dedicate them to the name of God. Pray for their dedication. And then dedicate them again and again to the Lord in prayer. And let them know that that's your heart of dedication. Secondly, tonight, I want to challenge you in the matter of making a prayer list for your children, that you would pray for their salvation. You say, well, that's so very obvious, but let's not pass it up too quickly. Let's not forget the fact that every sweet little child is born with a sin nature and that they need a day of salvation in their life. Terry and I prayed from the moment our children were born. We prayed that God would save their souls. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 5, Paul said, I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which was dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice. And I believe that unfeigned faith included prayer. And I believe Eunice and I believe Lois prayed for Timothy. And I believe they prayed for the salvation and the growth of Timothy. And I believe we need to pray that our children would understand what sin is, that it separates them from God. Psalm 69:32, the humble shall see this and be glad, and your heart shall live that seek God. For the Lord heareth the poor and despiseth not his prisoners. And I believe that children need to have that humble heart to seek the Lord. They need not to be torn down or beat down in the sense of a false guilt. But let's not get so concerned about building self-esteem that we build into a child this concept that they're just so good they don't need God, because no child is that good. Every child, every man, woman, boy, and girl falls short of the glory of God. And we need to pray that they understand at an early age that they need a Savior and that all have fallen short of the glory of God. We need to pray that they understand their need for the Savior. The Bible says in Romans 10 and verse 1, Paul's prayer, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Now, if a man would have that prayer for a people group, if a man would have that prayer for a nation, how much more should that be our prayer for our children, for our family, for our extended family, that they would be saved? We were driving along in the car this past week and had Camden with me in the car, of course, and we drove by a hotel. I said, Camden, see that hotel right there? See those pine trees right there? I said, that's where your Uncle Matt got saved. He said, really? That's where he got saved? I said, yep. That's where your Uncle Matt, at an early age, realized that because of his sin, he needed a Savior. He fell short of God's glory. He was not good enough to go to heaven on his own. And that's where he realized that Jesus Christ shed his blood on the cross. And I just shared the gospel with him. I said, that's where your Uncle Matt got saved. I wanted Camden to know there was a time and there was a place and there was a turning to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that a child is not saved because their granddaddy is a Baptist preacher, but that they must someday make that decision for themselves. And every day I pray that our grandchildren will be saved at an early age. And all how they need that prayer. Let me encourage you with a teaching thought to teach the truth of salvation to your children at an early age. Teach them that sin is disobedience to God. Teach them who Jesus is and how he paid for their salvation. And so pray for your children. Dedicate them to the Lord. Pray for their salvation. Pray for the salvation of your grandchildren. May I say thirdly tonight, pray for your children's spouse. Pray for your children's spouse. Now tonight, before I get into this third point, I just want to make a sidestep and just say tonight, for the sake of it, be nice to everybody at church all the time. Because you just never know who your child's spouse might be. By the way, say, well, I know one family that it's not going to be. Don't say that. Just be nice to every family. Say, well, my son can't stand that girl. He might like her in 6 months. Just always be nice to everybody at church. Amen. Amen. But pray for your child's spouse. I think about Abraham. Abraham had this desire for Isaac. He desired that God would bring to his son the right spouse. He desired so strongly that he would have the right spouse that in the famous story in Genesis 24, he sent his servant Eliezer. And he said, Eliezer, I want you to go. And the Bible says in Genesis chapter number 24 and verse 12, He said, "O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day, and show me kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come to draw water." And later on in Genesis 24 and verse 40, he said unto me, "The Lord before whom I walk will send his angel with thee and prosper thy way. And thou shalt take a wife for my son of my kindred of my father's house." You ought to pray that God would give you for your children a spouse that would be of your father's house. I mean by that of a Christian family. Amen. You ought to pray that somewhere there's a family for your raising up a son for your daughter. You ought to pray, I believe, as I prayed for all the years for our children, "God, I pray that my daughters will have a husband whose parents raised them in church, whose parents are guiding them to watch the right television shows, whose parents are teaching them to be pure. I pray, God, that our children would marry someday a spouse that's being prepared, even as we're preparing our children, Lord. Help them to find the right spouse for their life." And you ought to pray that God would lead your children in that direction. You ought to pray that God would help them to find a spouse that's a Christian spouse, that's a supportive spouse, that's a faithful to God spouse, that's a local church attending spouse, that's of your same faith spouse. You ought to pray that. Often challenge our young people if they find their way into some different type of an educational process that's not necessarily a Christian, or maybe that's more of a liberal arts Christian type of a situation, that even there they would be very cautious not to give their heart to somebody that doesn't believe what they believe, that they would not be engaged in an unequal yoke. And you ought to pray daily for your children that they would have the right spouse. Pastor Williams is over here on my right, and I know beyond the shadow of a doubt he prayed this for his children and his grandchildren. Brother Williams, isn't it a wonderful thing that decades before we met, you were praying, "God, keep Katie on the right path, and God, help her to keep her testimony in public school, and help her to stay faithful there in church, and help her to keep a right heart and pure towards you." And over here on the other side of the country, while you were praying that in Missouri, we were over here praying that in California for our son. God, give Matt the right kind of a wife, and a wife that you've prepared, and a wife that will serve God with him, and a wife that will raise up the children with him. And little did we know that there was a family from Missouri and Seattle, Washington, raising up their daughter, and we were raising up our son. But God knew that, and God had a plan in mind. But I believe tonight that the prayers in that process are so vital by parents, praying that God would bring your children the right spouse. You say, "But Pastor, my daughter's only two." Start praying right now. Because after salvation, there's no bigger decision in life. Pray that they find the right spouse. By the way, if you have praying parents, now I believe your parents are going to sense the leading of the Lord in that matter when it comes. And I believe they're going to be rejoicing in you when God leads you in that right direction. Pray for their spouse. Thirdly, pray for the spouse. Fourthly, pray for their friends. Pray that God would provide your children good friends. Now, when I think about friendship, I want to say, first of all, pray that your children make Jesus Christ their best friend. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. You ought to teach your children that there's no greater friend than Jesus. What a friend we have in Jesus. They ought to know that song. They ought to know that Jesus is their friend. Then you ought to pray that your child has loyal friends that are friends not only to him or her, but also to Christ. The Bible says, "A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." Pray that they have the right kind of friends. Pray that they have friends that are faithful. And then notice, pray that your child has truthful friends who look out for their best interests. Truthful friends. Notice in your notes, Proverbs 27 and verse 6. "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful." Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Let's say that together. Faithful are the... Mom and dad, as you come to this fourth point, and I've given you a little prayer outline tonight. It's in your hand, most of you. If you didn't get one, ask the ushers on the way out. And somewhere over here, I have mine as well, just a little prayer guide. And as you're praying this, and as you're praying for your children, and you come down to this part about the friends, you ought to pray something like this. God, give my son a friend that sometimes will wound him. Give my daughter a friend that will wound her. You say, oh, I don't want my children wounded. I want them protected. No, faithful are the wounds of a friend. That means a friend that will wound your child's feelings enough to say, don't do that. That's wrong. Come on, let's get out of here. Hey, don't hang out with that guy. He has wrong intentions. Hey, let's not say that word. Hey, let's turn that television off. It might wound your child for just a moment, but faithful are the wounds of a friend. I don't like it when I go to the doctor. I've never one time liked seeing one of my children get a shot. Never one time. I've never one time liked seeing when our children had their arms reset when they were broken, or when our children have had surgery. I've never liked it one time. But I thank the Lord that through those wounds, there has come healing. And you ought to pray, God, give my son the kind of a friend that when he's not right, that friend will tell him. And you ought to make sure when it comes time to dating and courtship that they have a relationship where there's iron sharpening iron. That's the next verse, Proverbs 27:17. Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Moms and dads, your children will have friends that either allow them to curse and allow them to cheat and allow them to have a bad attitude, or they will have friends that say, hey, let's not do that. Hey, let's take the high road. Hey, let's say something good here about the Lord. Let's praise the Lord together. Let's encourage our youth pastor, our parents. Hey, listen, you want to pray that your children have friends that are as iron sharpening iron. I thank the Lord in my life for men in our church and pastor friends that are just that way. And they always have the right word and the good word. And they're always encouraging me to press on and to keep going and not to quit. And I'm so thankful for their influence in my life. And everybody needs friends that encourage them in the right way. Pray that your children will have that kind of friends. Here's a little thought for you. When you pray with your children, pray for their friends. Pray that way. Lord, as I pray right now for John, I pray for his friend, Sam. Lord, I don't know Sam well, but I pray that when John and Sam are together, that they'll say good words. I pray that they'll watch the right things. I pray that they'll throw away the wrong games. I pray that as friends, they'll be better Christians because they're friends. Pray for your children's friends. Pray for your children's friends' families. And if they're not exactly right and they're not exactly where you are, don't condemn them, but pray for them and perhaps get to know them and be an edification to them. But most of all, pray for your children's friends. Fifthly, pray for a surrendered will. As you pray for your children, pray that their will would be completely surrendered to God. Oftentimes in discipline, we talk about breaking a strong will. We don't want to break the spirit of a child. We don't want to cause that discouragement, but we want to break the will. Now, the Bible says in Proverbs 1 and verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother. A surrendered will. A child with a surrendered will fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A child with a surrendered will is going to have such a respect for God. He's going to realize that God is omniscient, that God sees everything. He's going to have a will that says, Lord, I want to do what you want me to do. Pray that your children surrender their will to the Lord. Pray that your children hear the parents' instruction. Pray that our children are surrendered to God's will so that they'll have knowledge of his direction and purpose for their life, that their every decision will be made in the light of what is God's will in the matter. What would Jesus do in this matter? WWJD, as they said years ago. What would Jesus do? Just a little something I watched Terry do over the years. Just oftentimes she'd put a little note in our children's lunchbox. And she'd just simply say, I just want you to know I love you, and I'm praying for you today. I'm praying that God will bless your life. And I thank the Lord tonight for a wife that was helpful in the process of praying for our children. and letting the children know that they were loved and that they were prayed for. Pray that they have a surrendered will. I've often said to our children, when they didn't understand things, when they felt like something wasn't fair, I've often said, whatever you do, don't let it affect your spirit. You keep a right spirit. You keep a surrendered will to God. We're not going to understand everything in this life. By the way, if they have parents that are always fighting everybody and fighting and always having a strong will and never having a yielded will, never coming to the altar ourselves, don't expect your children to come to the altar. If you do not have a yielded will, don't expect your children to have a yielded will. You pray that their heart is tender, but make sure your heart is tender too. Make sure there's nothing between you and the Savior. Pray that your children have a surrendered will. Sixthly, pray for their health and safety. I think one of the scariest things we do as parents is when we start sending kids on activities and camps and sports and all these types of things. And parents, I don't know how to let you know, but sometime before the age of 30, they're going to have to go somewhere without you. And when that happens, you're probably going to have to bathe them in prayer. I think of Jairus in Mark 5:22, and behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and besought him greatly, saying, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talitha kumi, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years. And when they were astonished, with a great astonishment. And I believe tonight that we ought to pray, yes, for God's will to be done. But I believe we ought to pray for our children's health and safety. And I believe we ought to pray as they go on the buses up to camp, God keep them safe. I believe we ought to pray as they travel to go see friends. God, keep them safe. God, keep them in health that they might serve thee. Matthew 15:25. And then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to the dogs. And she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. And then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Pray for your children's physical health. Pray for their mental health. Pray for their spiritual growth. Pray for their safety. Ask God every day to put a protective hedge about your children. Number seven, pray for your child's character development. Now let me just pause to say this. Parents, when it comes to character development, sometimes the only way that's going to happen is when they scrape their knee at playground, when they're treated unfairly, when they get a B+ instead of an A+, when they don't get the car they wanted. Character is not always developed in perfect environments. Listen, a smooth sea never developed a seasoned sailor. And the fact of the matter is that until we go through some trials and traumas in our life, we never know how great God is. We never know how helpful God is. And if we are the types of parents that are so protective that we want to try to put our children in a bubble and protect them from every problem, they likely will never have the character development until later on in life. And I'm not saying just throw them out to the wolves. I'm just saying character is developed in difficult times. And when a difficult time comes, the first thing you ought to think is not, how dare that teacher? The first thing you ought to think is not, well, how about that coach not letting him play enough? The first thing you ought to think is, I can't believe that police officer gave him that ticket. The first thing we ought to think of when a little trouble comes is, I wonder what character trait God will develop in my child through this. Maybe patience. Maybe trust. Maybe some other character trait will be developed when something's not just right. Some of the strongest Christians in this church have spent the most time in the hospital. Some of the strongest students in this church spiritually have had a tough time sometimes in school or maybe a tough time at home, but God has used that. Some of the great preachers that I know and preach with did not have a perfect home life. There was no way their mothers could protect them when their fathers walked out, but those mothers prayed, God, use this difficulty in my child's life. And the mother's prayer made a difference. When we speak of character development, a few thoughts. Pray that your child will be trained in the way that he should go. Train up a child in the way that he should go. Seek God's direction and order. Let me give you a few areas of character development that are needed. First, integrity. Hebrews 13:18. Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willingly to live honestly. Willing to live honestly. Pray for your children in the area of character development that they will tell the truth and never tell a lie. Pray that they will always be truthful and never tell a lie. Pray that they will, when asked by an authority about a situation, give the truth immediately. Pray that they will not lie to the school principal. Pray that they will not lie. I've had over the years, and not in recent years, I thank the Lord for qualified folks who help and such, but I think back of years back, and sometimes something would be brought in the nature of a child, an allegation, and there'd be two or three witnesses, and we'd ask a child in the school or in the youth group, did this happen? And they'd deny and deny, but so many said, yes, it happened. And sometimes parents, I can think of one in particular right now in my mind, parents that just got so indignant and irate that we would even ask the question. By the way, if someone ever says about your child that they're doing something immoral or illegal, you ought to thank God for people who ask questions. That's not your enemy. That's your friend. Now, I remember the parent just indignant that we would ask the question whether there was certain substance in the life of this child. And several other teens had brought it to our attention. I remember the mother just angrily standing in my office and, how dare you treat my children like this? Why? Who do you think we are anyways? And just screaming and yelling. I remember when they left the church. I remember the unkind words that were said. No one ever knew here. I never said a word about it. Kept a smile on my face. I preached the next Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. And I remember several months later, when God got a hold of that mother's heart, they came back and said, just want you to know it was true. Our son's in jail. Our son's in jail. He was caught getting more marijuana. It was true. Family never came back to the church. But I want to tell you something. Had that young boy had the character just to admit what had happened, his family might still be in church. He did not tell the truth immediately. Pray that your children tell the truth. By the way, when boys are raised up in a home where daddy's got stuff hidden under the bed, when daddy's got things on the computer, when boys are raised up in a home where daddy's not being real honest, guess what? He's likely not going to be real honest either. Pray that your children have integrity to tell the truth. Pray that your children have respect. Pray that your child, in the matter of character development, is respectful. The Bible says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. The Bible says, honor thy father and thy mother. I often prayed that my sons would marry girls that had a good relationship with their father. I often prayed that way. I prayed that my daughters-in-laws would be girls who respected their father. Because if they did not respect their father, it was likely they would not respect their husband, who is the authority now in their life. If you've ever watched the weddings at Lancaster Baptist Church, they're pretty much all the same. Most of us dads come right down this aisle, badly in need of Kleenex, slobbering and crying along the way. When we get down to this point, we have to stand here while our daughters have some sad movie and some terribly sad song playing to make it even worse. Whoever invented that has a warped imagination. You're standing here just blubbering and blubbering while you're watching that. And then it gets even worse than that. Now, Nerdski up there is going to come down. And he thinks he's all bad. This is his moment, you know. This is his moment. He's just coming down. Yep, this is my moment. My moment. And he kind of looks at you and he doesn't say it, but it's kind of like, move aside, old man. Now, I don't know that's what they're thinking. I just sometimes wonder if that's what they're thinking. And basically, that's what you do. You move aside. You wipe the tears. And you put her arm in his. And you transfer the authority and the care that you've had for those years over to this young man. And now it's his responsibility. And I've always felt like, Lord, as I prayed, Lord, would you give my sons a wife that grew up respecting her daddy? Because if she respected her daddy, hopefully she'll respect her husband too. Do you realize right now you're training someone else's spouse, perhaps? Do you realize that? Do you realize that the way you relate with your daughter, men, will have some measure to do with how she relates to her husband, and vice versa? And I just pray that way, God, would you help that our children's spouses would have that kind of character along the way? Pray that they would have wisdom. Philippians 1:9. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and judgment, that you would approve things that are excellent. Would you say that phrase with me? That you would approve things. You need to teach your children not just a list of do's and don'ts. That's okay. Every parent has that right. But teach them how to process decisions to approve things that are excellent. How many of you have learned a long time ago, if you have to tell them every show they can't watch, you just can't make the list long enough? You know, you can't watch Miami Vice, you can't watch Scooby-Doo. I mean, I don't know what the shows are even now. Scooby-Doo, probably you could still watch, I don't know. Unless there's some new version with a gay Scooby or something, I have no idea. You never know what's coming out next. But you can't make a list of every show, but you can teach a child, listen, if they're saying these bad words, if they're modeling this lifestyle, if they're making fun of the Lord, turn it off. Amen. You can teach them that. And you can pray that they would have the wisdom to approve things that are excellent. You need to teach your children what is good, better, and best. And pray every day that they choose the best. Pray that they make the right decision. In their music, in their media, in all that they do, good, better, best. And then pray that they'll walk with humility. That they'll walk with humility. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. I love to watch our young people around here in every circumstance. Sometimes I'll just stand in my office there and get up to stretch from study, and I'll look out. And I'll see the elementary out on the playground, and I'll see the junior age walking to lunch, and I'll see the college students staring googly-eyed at each other or whatever they're doing out there. I tell you, it's a blessing. And I watch the students on the campus as they play in sports. Man, they get all excited. I mean, there's so much energy before those football games. It's like, let them play or they're going to kill somebody else. Let them get out there and play. And they're jumping around and hitting each other on their helmets. And then after they have a victory, I think it's so important, and I'm so thankful that our coaches teach them to kneel down and pray and just to thank the Lord. I think it's very important that when a victory is won, that we give God the glory, and that we go to the other side with humility and just say, hey, you played a hard game. That was good. That's character. Pray that your children have godly character. Here's a little thought for you parents. Look for news stories that discuss positive and negative traits. Look for those stories. I saw just a quick glimpse just a day or two ago. I forget if it was Baylor or who it was. And there was one team's player got injured, and the other team's quarterback knelt down and began to pray for him. There's something good you can say about somebody. You can say, son, look at that. That's the right attitude right there. Weep with those that weep. Rejoice with those that rejoice. Most every day there's something on the news that you could use to say, that's not the kind of character we should have. The way that he was so braggadocious, the way that player, I saw a little clip of this, saw a player on a team yelling and screaming at his own coach. If I ever saw a player do that on any of our teams, and I never interrupt our coaches with how they coach, but if I ever saw a player disrespect one of our coaches or a referee, I would personally make sure that they don't play at least a game or two, or maybe many more than that, because I believe in respecting authority. And you could use that, parents, and you could say, now, son, did you see how that boy was yelling at his coach? Don't you ever do something like that. Coach is always the coach. And if he says you play 1 minute or every minute, that's up to the coach. He's the coach. Parents, if you've got an issue with an authority figure, with a right spirit, with a humble spirit, you go to them and talk to them. But don't teach your child how to get angry. Don't teach your child how to always argue, how everybody else is always wrong. Look for ways to teach them how to live right and how to do the will of God. Number eight, pray for your children to have open doors. Pray for your children to have open doors. Now think about, first of all, relationships. Luke 2:52, Jesus increased in wisdom and stature. And did you remember this? In favor with God and man. Would you say that with me? In favor with God and man. Having that humble, yielded heart brings the favor of God. But it also brings the favor of man, because nobody wants to hire a punk. I said nobody wants to hire a punk. Nobody wants to hire somebody that's going to sass back and be late. There's lots of people that are looking for a young man that can shake your hand and look you in the eye and show up on time and keep his shirt tucked in. There's lots of people looking for a young lady that has the right spirit and the right understanding about her. And you ought to pray, God, open up the right relationships for my child. Help them to meet the right people and be in the right places along the way. I've always been amazed with our son Larry, how God gives him favor with just different people along the way. In the workforce, and then now in the ministry. And I've always prayed, God, open the right door for him in the right place. You ought to ask God to help your children, that they'd get around the right circumstances and the right people that would enhance them and help them, like Joseph of old, and help them to go along in their life. Let me encourage you to ask, secondly, that they might have open doors for the purpose of witnessing. For witnessing. Colossians 4:3. With all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance. You ought to pray, Lord, use my son, use my daughter. Give them open doors to tell somebody else about Jesus Christ. Use them in the area of being a right witness. You ought to pray that your child would have the right opportunities for work. And just pray that God would bless their vocation. Pray that God would bless them in the area of paying their way through school and doing the right things financially. The Bible says in 1 Chronicles chapter 4 and verse 9, there was a man named Jabez. The Bible says, and Jabez was more honorable than his brethren. And his mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bear him with sorrow. Now watch this, 1 Chronicles 4:10. And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast, and that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. And God granted him that which he requested. Now that's the prayer of Jabez. Let's read it together, shall we? Right there, 1 Chronicles 4:10. Ready, begin. And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast, and that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest, that it may not grieve me. And God granted him that which he requested. Listen, God helped him stay from evil. And God blessed that which his hand touched. And you ought to pray, God, lead my children in the right direction. God bless them in the way that they go. God give them the provision that they need. And God keep them from evil. And I'm just saying that Jabez learned how to pray that prayer because he had a mother that taught him how to pray. And he prayed and he asked God for open doors. And God granted him those open doors. Let me encourage you as a parent. When God gives an open door to your child, to remind them that that door came from the Lord. We've seen young people from Lancaster Baptist Church and Lancaster Baptist School, and God's opened up the door of ministry, and he's made many of them youth pastors. I think tonight of Brother Enriquez up in San Jose, California, as a youth pastor. He's made others of them are pastors, Brother Ryan Johnson up in Redwood City. Others have had the door of scholarship given to them, and thank the Lord for that. And I think of Peter Tierney and how God opened that door. And I think of a young man this morning in our youth group who mentioned to me the scholarship he's received to a renowned university. And I think of the doors that God has opened for our young people along the way, and serving internships in great churches and some in the state houses and in other places. And I'm just simply saying, parents, you remind your children when those doors are opened that it was God that opened that door. And don't be the kind of parent that's so pressing your child that you're forcing the issue that she be the best ballerina or he be the best football player. Listen, they might be a funky football player, but if they walk through a door that pleases God, that's all that matters. Pray that God would open the right doors and pray that God would close the other doors too. Pray that God would open the right doors for your child. Relationships, jobs, opportunities. Pray that way for your child. And then number 9, pray for their spiritual protection. Now, folks, most of you are well aware that the devil's got his fiery darts aimed right at your children. You've got them in the right church. I believe that with all my heart. They're in the right homes. I believe that with all of my heart. But the devil's going to do everything he can to destroy the next generation. Pray for spiritual protection around your children. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Praying always with all prayer. I said it earlier. You may not be the best parent in every way, but you can be the best prayer partner for your children. Praying always with all supplication. God, Johnny right now is probably in math class. Lord, I pray that today he'll be attentive. I pray that he'll not bring home a white note. I pray that he'll not bring home a demerit today. Lord, I pray that his teacher will have the right words to say. I pray that he'll have the right response. Now, Lord, it's about time that they're in chapel right now. I don't know who's preaching in chapel today, but I pray you'd help my daughter to listen right now in chapel. Now, Lord, it's recess time. I pray that you'd help Susie at recess, that today she'll have a friend. Yesterday she felt like she didn't have any friends, and sometimes I feel like that as her mother. Maybe that's why she feels that way as my daughter. But whatever the reason, Lord, help her today to feel that she has a friend. And help her to remember that if she shows herself friendly, she'll have more friends. Help her, Lord. Now, Lord, it's about time that she's going to get in the car with the Johnson family to come home. Keep her safe today, Lord. And, Lord, I pray when she comes home and she walks through the neighborhood and those children try to come and tell her, hey, come and watch this video, those bad videos, Lord. I pray that you'll put a protective hedge about her not to do that. Dr. John R. Rice said, all of our failures are prayer failures. Sometimes I hear terrible stories about pastors who fell out of the ministry. And if they did, and if they made a sinful choice, that is 100% their choice, and they're going to be held responsible for that. But sometimes I've wondered this, Brother Williams, did they have a church that held them up in prayer? And sometimes I hear about teenagers that do the most ridiculous things and sinful things, and when that happens, it's not the police's fault. But sometimes I wonder, did their parents uphold them in prayer? Were they guiding and praying for them? I want to show you one of the most wonderful principles in the Bible. Look at Job 1 and verse 10. Hast not thou made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. Satan wanted Job. Satan wanted to utterly destroy Job. If you've ever read the book of Job, it's one of the most amazing stories of suffering in human history. But Satan knew one thing. The one thing Satan knew, and he mentions it in this verse, is that God had made a hedge about Job. So that nothing was going to happen to Job that God didn't approve of and allow. All of the fiery trials are father filtered. And I believe parents ought to pray a hedge of protection around your children. Amen. God, I pray that you'll put a hedge about my children. I pray that you'll help them. One lady told me today, she said, Pastor, I began Thursday in prayer with the Lord, and on the way home, my car caught on fire. I pulled over and walked away as it exploded. I don't know what our children will face this week, but I know every child in this room needs a parent praying the hedge of protection around them. The hedge of protection. Pray for your children to have that spiritual protection in time of spiritual battle. Then finally, pray that your children will bring glory to God in their lives. That's the ultimate goal of the Christian life. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Always pray that your child's life will ultimately bring glory to God. No matter where they go in life, no matter what career they have, They can bring honor and glory to God. And by the way, we need young men and young women bringing honor to glory to God in every career field, in every place, of course, in the ministry. But whatever they do, pray, God, I don't know how you're going to use my child. And every parent ought to pray this: God, if you want my child in Indonesia or Africa, or you want them at Plant 42 or Edwards Air Force Base, I don't care where you use my child, God. I just want you to get much glory out of my child. I want my child to be that bright and shining star in that dark place. God, I want you to get glory out of my child's life, because that's all that we're here for, is your honor and your glory. Your prayers for your children are the greatest legacy you can leave. The Bible says it's a good thing to lay up an inheritance for your children's children. That's wonderful. But the greatest legacy your children will ever have is that you prayed for them. I have in my office the Bible of Brother Harley Peters. Some of you knew the Peters. When Brother Peters passed away, and he had a disease called myasthenia gravis, he had four kidneys. He suffered so much of his life. When Brother Peters passed away, Mrs. Peters, who's now with heaven as well, she gave me his Bible. She said, "Pastor, I want you to have this Bible. It's up in my shelf. I often look at it. Not every verse, but it seems like almost every verse that Bible's underlined and highlighted, and the pages are tattered and torn." Obviously a Bible that was pored over and loved by a godly man. Brother Peter's daughter is still a member here of our church. And I remember standing at the funeral and preaching that funeral with that Bible. And I said, "What a great legacy your father has left of a man who loved the book, and a man who prayed for his children, who prayed for his daughter. One day, all that's going to be left is the memory of your prayers and perhaps a few faded Bibles. But parents, you right now are creating a legacy and a memory for your children. Some of you that knew Brother Peters, you're doing well. But we've still got another 20, 30, 40 years left in our race. We're still living for that moment when we'll hear the words of our Lord, 'Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Well done.' And I pray that we'll raise children like that for the glory of God." D.L. Moody said, "Next to the wonder of seeing my Savior will be, I think, the wonder that I made so little use of the power of prayer." Prayer for the children. Let me give you four practical thoughts as we close. Number one, moms and dads, establish a prayer time. You don't become a praying parent by default. You do it by design, desire, and discipline. Discipline is a character trait that all of us must have in prayer. We discipline ourselves to get out of bed. Some of us discipline ourselves to exercise. Some of us discipline ourselves to do homework. Prayer is a discipline of life. Establish a prayer time. 100% of the prayers you don't pray will never get answered. Spend time in prayer for your children. Secondly, pray in the Spirit. Don't pray just according to the flesh. Pray according to the Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit lead you and guide you and direct you as you pray. And pray that not my will be done, but thy will be done. Thirdly, make a prayer list. Tonight I've given you a list. Here are 10 ways to pray for your children. 10 specific things to pray for your children. I live by lists. I have lists of things to do in lots of different areas. I've got lots of prayer lists. I have a prayer list for my family. I have a prayer list just for me. It's long. I've got a lot of needs. I've got a prayer list for my family. I've got a prayer list that includes our staff and our deacons and our church members and our Sunday school classes. And I have prayer lists of pastors in the western states and the eastern states, midwestern, southeastern. And I pray for pastors. Everything I do in my life begins with a list. And I've got list after list. And I believe you ought to have a prayer list. Psalm 5 and verse 3. Thou shalt hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee, and I will look up. And then Matthew 6, 7. When we pray, use not vain repetitions. Make sure your prayer list doesn't just become just vain words that you're saying. Pray in the Spirit and pray to the Lord from your heart. And then finally, number 4, pray persistently. Pray without ceasing. I know some of you that are listening to this message tonight, you're thinking, "I wish I would have heard this when my daughter was 5. I wish you would have heard this when my son was 7. I know some of you are thinking that. But now that your son is 37 or your daughter is 26, can I challenge you? Keep praying for them. Because prayer can still make the difference. Lehman Strauss said, the enemy watches for prayerlessness in our lives and then takes advantage of us. We must be constantly in prayer because we are constantly in danger. I want to ask you something, parents, tonight, and I know this is straightforward. Do you pray specific prayers for your children? Dads? I'm not asking you, do you pray, Lord bless Sally today? I'm asking you, do you pray specifically for Sally's salvation, for Sally's growth in character? Do you pray for Sally's protection? Do you pray that Sally would have the right friends in life, that Sally would have the right open doors in life? Do you pray according to the biblical patterns that we've studied tonight? Don't you think your children deserve that prayer? Say, oh, but I put my kids in a good school and I gave them this and I gave them that. But are you giving them what matters most? The legacy of prayer. I've taught you tonight a simple lesson, I know, 10 points, how to pray for your children. And I want to call upon every parent and every grandparent. I know some of the teenagers may or may not come. They may or may not have got a lot out of this message. But every parent and every grandparent here tonight ought to say, by the grace of God, I will leave a legacy of prayer for my family. I will pray